He will never fail. Amen. And I love that. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And I know there's a bunch of people in here. You sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And it's just strengthened your trust in him. And we've been going through the book of Mark. And the first, my voice is changing. The first words we hear from the mouth of Jesus in the book of Mark is, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then we see Jesus go out and he casts out demons. He heals the diseased and the disabled. He's showing what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. Good news. In the first chapter, the first miracle, Jesus tells a demon, shut your mouth and get out of that guy. And it goes. At the end of the chapter, Jesus reaches out and touches a man with leprosy and heals him. Now, you weren't supposed to touch a leper. To touch someone with leprosy made the one who touched them also unclean. But Jesus could touch unclean things and make them clean because he was greater than any uncleanliness anyone could have. And then in Mark chapter 5, Jesus steps into the most unclean place a first century Jewish person could find themselves. There's tombs. Where there's tombs, there's dead bodies, and dead bodies are unclean. There's a man filled with demons. He was so filled with demons, they took over his life, so much so that when Jesus said, "What is your name?" the demon spoke. The man could not even speak for himself. The demon says, "We are legion, for we are many." The man would cry out in the night, and he would cut himself with rocks. There's pigs feeding in the region nearby, more sign that it's unclean. On the way to this place, a storm came and almost sunk the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in. It's as if the forces of evil were trying to keep Jesus away, but Jesus calmed the storm. He calmed the wind. He calmed the waves. Jesus is walking into a place that is spiritually dark. But he stepped right into it and sent the demons packing into that herd of pigs as they ran off the cliff into the water below. If you think about it, it's kind of a picture of our salvation. We are living apart from Jesus. We are really living among the dead. And we're trying and we're trying, but we can't find contentment. We can't find satisfaction. We keep coming up empty. We cry out, and then Jesus steps in, and he cleanses us of the junk. He forgives us of our sin, and we're made new. This formerly demon-possessed man is sitting with Jesus, has clothes on, which is kind of good, and he's in his right mind. And the people of the town, they don't like it. And they asked Jesus to leave. So Jesus is preparing to leave. He's getting into the boat. And the man, formerly known as Legion, or as Legion, he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, "No, I need you to stay here. I want you to go and tell all the people around here all that God has done for you." In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it." And as we go through Mark's gospel, we see Jesus kicking down the gates of hell and claiming territory and people for the kingdom of God. He left the formerly demon-possessed man, he crossed the lake back into Jewish territory.
And there's a synagogue ruler named Jairus who came to him and begged him to come and heal his little 12-year-old daughter who's on the brink of death. On his way to the synagogue ruler's house, an unclean woman who has been dealing with bleeding issues for 12 years, she had sought the help of doctors. She had sought the help from snake oil salesmen. She had sought help wherever she could, and it left her with no strength, no money, no hope other than to reach out and touch Jesus. But she knew in her unclean condition, if she reached out and touched Jesus, she would make him unclean. But she reached out anyway, and she was healed. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you." Jesus continued on to Jairus' house, but news came to him that his daughter had already died. Jesus says, "Don't worry about it." And Jesus goes, and there's a dead girl laying there. To touch a dead body would make you unclean again. But that didn't stop Jesus. He reached down and he took her hand and said, "Get up." And she got up. See, throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus is stepping into the places that are unclean, and he's cleaning them up. He's casting out demons. He's shining light into the darkness, and he's restoring lives. And then we come to chapter 7. The Pharisees and teachers of the law come from Jerusalem. Now, the last we hear of the Pharisees before this was in chapter 3. Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees went out to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And we don't hear anything else about them until we come to chapter 7 here. They show back up, and they saw that Jesus' disciples are eating without washing their hands. Now, this wasn't washing for hygiene reasons like we would. It was a ceremonial washing. Back in Exodus, God instructed Moses in Exodus 30, beginning of verse 18. He said, "Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar. Put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord." So this was the law for priests going into the tent of meeting or making a food sacrifice. They were to ceremonially wash their hands. But this tradition developed among the religious leaders, and it got past everyone else. Anytime you are eating, you should wash your hands ceremonially, because all food would be dedicated to God. So they began doing this on a regular basis. If you came from the marketplace, there might be pagans and Gentiles there as you roam around. They might get some of that uncleanness. You know, when I was a kid, it was cooties. You know, you might get some cooties from those Gentiles. So you need to wash that off of you before you eat. But it was all based really on tradition with a little bit of law stuck in there. But they had blown it up so that that is what they expected of everyone. So these religious leaders come to Jesus. After all, these disciples are his disciples. They're his followers. They're imitating him. They're doing what he said. He should have better control over them than for them to just go and eat without washing their hands. They were a reflection of him. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, that's the best thing they can come up with on Jesus right now. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Pharisees and teachers of law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now, when they say this, it seems to strike Jesus wrong. I mean, he had cast out demons. He had touched lepers and healed them. He had an unclean woman touch him, and it made her clean. He raised a dead little girl, and now these leaders are worried because his disciples are eating with unwashed hands. they might not be clean if they don't wash their hands. And they eat that food and it's going into their bodies. See, there's a lot of bigger things going on than worrying about whether or not they've washed their hands. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. And then he goes in and uses the example of Corban. It was a practice where people would say, hey, my property is offered to God. Now, the loophole in this is they could offer this property to God, and as long as they didn't use it to help the person they named in their vow, they could keep it. It didn't actually go to the temple. It was just saying, if I use it for this, then it'll all go to the temple. So what they could do is say, look how pious I am. I've dedicated these things to the Lord. So say I had $50,000 and I make a Corban vow and name my parents. I've got $50,000 and I'm making this vow to the Lord in the name of my parents, Jane and Kurt Massey. Now I get to hold on to the money. It's all mine. And I, just so I don't use it to help them. And as soon as I use it to help them, the money goes to the temple, so they get nothing out of it anyway. It was a loophole to keep you from having to help your parents out. And Jesus says, you've taken these traditions and you hang on to them. But you have forgotten about the law of God. Moses told you that you need to honor your mother and father. And Jesus said, and you do many things like that. Isaiah said they'd honor God with their lips. They put on a show, but their hearts aren't right. And the hearts are what really matter. So then Jesus takes this opportunity for a teaching moment, picking up at verse 14 of Mark 7. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And one of my favorite quotes of Jesus, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. And saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus is saying our actions matter. What we do matters. In fact, Jesus is saying what we do comes from who we are at the heart of our being. Our hearts, not the organ that pumps blood, but the core of our being, the core of our thought life, the us that only us and God really know, whatever that core part of us, the heart, is how we present ourselves. That's what comes out of us to the world. Jesus is saying, out of our hearts, out of the core person, is where evil thoughts come. And then he lists some. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. Saying all of them come from the heart. And then they well up and come out as evil actions. We can look around this world we live in And we say there is no shortage of any of these. It seems like the world is flooded with this kind of action. And we could probably add a few more to go along with it. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Colossians 3, 5 and following. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. That's past tense. In the life you once lived. See, Paul's saying those things, like Jesus is talking about that bad heart. Paul's saying you once lived that way, but you don't live that way anymore. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So how do we put to death the sinful nature? How do we get rid of these things that seem to dwell in our hearts no matter how hard we try to change, we just can't seem to? Can we really, like Paul says, take off the old and put on the new self? It seems as if Paul is saying there is a way to change our hearts so that the evil thoughts that dwell in our hearts no longer have control over us. Paul wrote in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. See, Paul is saying we are joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection when we are baptized. We die to our old way of life. We are raised to our new life. The body, ruled by sin, dies. That old heart, that deformed heart, dies. When someone has a heart transplant, there's a time in between the two hearts where it's a machine that is pumping their blood and pumping their lungs. So they take out the old heart. They've got you hooked to all these machines. Really, you're dead. Machines are keeping your body going. And then they put a new heart in and get it operating, and then they unhook everything and you're good to go. If it was that easy. But there's a transplant, a time in between one heart and another when you're dead. That's what Paul is talking about. We die with Christ, and our old heart is taken out, and we're given a new heart. And now we have a heart for Jesus. And we can live the lives Christ called us to live. See, when our heart changes, our desires change, and our actions change. And Jesus made all this happen through his death and resurrection. But God talked about it way back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people. I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See our hearts that are deformed by sin. Instead of desiring God and what he wants for us, we desire the things that ultimately destroy not only us, but the people around us. And if you don't believe it, just look at the world around us. Look at our community. Probably look in your family. These lists that Jesus gave and Paul, you know, that these things that come out from the evil heart, it's just too evident to deny. But even back in the Old Testament, God was talking about changing the hearts of the people. Because our outside actions reveal what's in us. And if we get, unless we get a new heart, we can't keep up the outside actions, or it'll just wear us down. We need heart surgery. We need hearts of flesh, hearts that desire what God wants, not what we want. And one of the places I think the churches has gotten out of whack over the years, when we look at the action instead of really worrying about the heart. We call for changed action. Well, you got to do this, 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 and this, instead of allowing people to get their heart changed. And when the heart's changed, our desire is due to things God wants us to do. We get them out of whack there. Now, it might look the same, but it's different. I think that's why some people see the church as judgmental and mean-spirited. Because the focus is on the outside actions. It's on legalism without looking for changed hearts. When hearts are changed, the outside parts will change as well. I was listening to a podcast, and they actually were interviewing a guy that I knew when he was pastoring out in Missouri. He's in Ohio now, pastors a large church. And he was talking about, he had a lesbian couple that started coming to his church. And he said, man, I didn't change my message. I continued to talk about sexual immorality and all the things that I was preaching about. I didn't gear it towards them, but I preached it. But the church also extended grace. There was grace and truth both there at the same time, waiting for hearts to be changed. And one of these ladies came to him right before he was doing this podcast and said, hey, I'm going home and breaking off this relationship. Not because anybody told her she needed to, other than Jesus. She says, I got to go home and say, look, I'm following Jesus now. And when I look at his word, he says this is not the kind of relationship I need to be in if I'm going to follow after him. So I'm changing my outside actions because my heart has been changed. If they'd gone to her beforehand and said, hey, You got to break this relationship before you can come to church. She may have never gotten to know Jesus. And some of us have sin in our lives that Jesus has been addressing. He's wanting to cleanse us, but we keep hanging on to it, kind of like that old stuffed animal you had as a kid. You know you need to get rid of it, but you just can't let go of it. See, it brings comfort, though you know it shouldn't. We refuse to allow Jesus to remove the sin that is tearing up our lives. And when we do that, we are blocking him from blessing us fully. If you're in a sinful relationship and refuse to change, you're hanging on to a stony heart. And God's saying, I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want to give you a heart where you desire to follow after me. Jesus wants to do surgery on us. We just have to sign off and give him permission to. AA and NA and other programs like that, they use a tool, the 12-step program, that's been used to help a lot of people quit drinking and drugs and other addictions. The 12-step program is based on biblical principles. But in order to reach a broader audience, they took power out of the program. It still works, but it's missing the main power source. The first step is to admit that you are powerless to change on your own. We don't have control. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. But he also says in Romans 7:18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And that's what Jesus is saying in Mark. It's out of the heart of a person that evil comes. These rebellious, sinful hearts have their own deal that they want to do. We want to change it, but unless we have a new heart, we can't. And we're in this back and forth, and we're struggling with God about it. Our sin nature has control over us. The second step in the 12-step program is to believe in a higher power. That's where the secular AA, NA have yanked the real power out of the program. I mean, they say you can make your higher power whatever you want it to be. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? On our own. What kind of higher power do you think we're going to pick? Because we deceive ourselves with these bad hearts. We need new hearts. Celebrate Recovery puts God back into the formula. Giving power to our ability to overcome sin that so easily entangles us through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and with us. Our salvation, our death to sin, as Paul puts it, happens when we invite Jesus to do heart surgery in us. We turn away from our sin, and we no longer desire to live the other lifestyle. We turn towards Jesus and ask him to give us a new heart. We ask him to give us a new desire. We take off the old, and we put on the new. We want hearts that beat in sync with the heart of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 3:12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, you got to work on this. Yeah, you got a new heart, but you got to figure out how that heart beats and how to work with it. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So we work as God works in us, and we get in sync with each other, and now the outside changes. It's a partnership. We work out our salvation as God is working in us as we fulfill his purpose for our lives. It's out of our heart that our actions come. And we have to retrain ourselves to break out of the old and live into the new as God has called us into. He gives us new hearts, but we have to learn how to discipline our sinful desires. And as was announced earlier, we're going to start Celebrate Recovery Friday, April 10th, Friday after Easter. And I'd encourage anyone and everyone to come that night. If you don't come any other, come that night, because there's going to be people sharing their story about God giving them new hearts from different struggles that they've had over the years. And not just addiction, it's all kinds of things. And you're going to hear the stories about how God transforms people because he yanks out that old heart and gives us new hearts. We can wash our hands. Man, we can get that Purell stuff and scrub up. We can get a hot shower. We can get a cold shower. We can jump into the ocean. But we cannot get ourselves cleansed of the evil desires that plague us, because those desires are deep inside of us. They're not surface level issues. We can discipline ourselves. We can follow all the rules without a new heart, but we're still filled with venom. Jesus didn't come to teach us how to be ceremonially clean, how to wash our hands. He came to disrupt the status quo. He came to shine light into the darkness. He came to cleanse not hands but hearts. He came to kick down the gates of hell in order to reach those who appeared to be unreachable. And he did that through the cross and resurrection. Right after these teachings of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, Jesus goes into Gentile territory. And there's a woman that came to him, a Greek woman, a Gentile, and she begged Jesus to get a demon out of her daughter. And Jesus looks at her and says, first let the children eat all they want. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, it sounds like Jesus is rejecting her request. And it looks like he's rejecting it because she's a Gentile. Hey, I came for the Jews. Let them eat. And basically calls her a dog. Now, University of Georgia, we call you a dog. That's a good thing. But that's not what he means here. This is a scavenger dog, kind of like those that have been to Jamaica that are just roaming around everywhere. And I wonder, as I read it, did Jesus have a little smirk on his face when he said this? I mean, remember, Jesus had been kicking down the gates of hell. He went to the tombs where a man filled with demons was with pigs running around. And he healed him, and he's telling this one, well, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. I mean, the people around would have said, yeah, she doesn't deserve any grace. She's a Gentile woman. And then I wonder, what happened that this woman's daughter had demons? Had this woman been messing around with witchcraft? Had she done something that caused this to happen to her? Had she made a deal with the devil? We don't know, but we know she sought Jesus and asked for him to give her daughter a new start. And Jesus seemed to reject her, but she wouldn't be deterred so easily. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. See, she didn't argue with Jesus. She had enough faith that Jesus' table had an abundance like we talked about last week. Hey, there's plenty of bread there for all the children and for the dogs under the table to eat too. And he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demons left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. See, Jesus pursues every person you have ever met, even those you think there is no way Jesus can pierce that heart, even those who reject everything about Jesus, even those who claim to be witches or devil worshipers or warlocks and all that junk, Jesus is coming after them. The evil, the violent, from the greatest to the least, Jesus is pursuing them. He came not to cleanse with a little washing of the hands, but with major surgery, ripping out the heart of stone and implanting a heart of flesh that desires to do his will, no matter what it may cost us personally. He came to usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to do a new kind of cleansing. Here in Mark, he talks about the evil that comes from a depraved heart. But in John chapter 7, Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow out from them. When we come to Jesus, he gives us a new spirit, a new heart, and out of us flow rivers of living water. Instead of the venom, instead of all that junk of a depraved heart, now living water is flowing out of us. The Spirit flows into us and back out of us. Jesus is doing a new thing, not only in us, but in the people around us. And what's so great about this? We don't have to beg Jesus to give us a new heart. We don't have to perform some great feat in order to get Jesus to forgive us of our sin. We don't have to prove ourselves worthy for Jesus to cleanse us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us. That means cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess we need cleaning and he'll cleanse us. We turn from our sin, we turn to him, and he gives us new hearts, hearts that desire him instead of sin. Really, following after Jesus is just saying yes. We saw it with the disciples when he called them, follow me. Yeah. And it's saying yes over and over and over again. It's that first time of saying, yes, Lord, I'm tired of this life I've been living. I'm tired of this depraved heart I have, and I can't find any contentment or satisfaction. I'm just missing. Yes, Lord, do surgery on me. And he gives us new hearts. And then we're working that out. And he reveals new things to us. He says, you need to give that to me too. Yes, Lord. You need to give this. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I remember on my face, and I said, Lord, whatever you want, whatever it takes, yes. Yeah. So if you do that, the answer is already yes. And so when he reveals it, it's, all right, Lord, yeah. And some of it hurts. But it really feels good when you get done. Man, somebody pay that kid. Oh, that wasn't a kid. Jesus just wants to know, will you tell him yes? Anybody here, would you tell Jesus yes today? Yes. Anybody? Yes. Anybody? Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Lord, I'm desperate, as we're going to sing. I'm desperate, Lord. Yes. Yes. Rip out this stony heart. If there's any pebbles left in there, Lord, rip them out too. Give me a heart for you and you alone so that the life I live is pleasing to you. That's all I want, Lord. That's all I want. Worship team, come on up. Anybody this morning just wants to say, yes, Lord. Maybe he's got something on you and you're saying, yeah, Lord, I got to let this go. I got to change this. Just come on up and meet with him. Let him speak to you. If you want somebody to pray with you, ask him to pray with you. Otherwise, we'll leave you alone. Let's just let Jesus have his way with us so that we can go out of here with new, refreshed hearts, taking off that old and putting on the new as our hearts beat in sync with Jesus.
While we were listening to Pastor Mark preach, God does what he normally does with me. He starts moving in my heart, moving in my mind. And all I could think about, and I've already forgotten the exact passage of in 2 Corinthians, when it talks about that if anyone is found in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. I've been in this church for a really long time, a lot of years. And I've witnessed from up here the people who are coming broken, desperate for God. And I've also seen those who, same position, they come to God. God tells them to leave something at the altar. But our pride gets in the way sometimes. We want to pray that God would remove whatever our struggle is. But then we pick it back up. I don't know if anyone else has done that. I'm guilty of that. We pick it back up because it's become our identity. We've made it who we are, and we don't know how to live differently. I would encourage you that God is calling you to surrender that identity. God wants to change your heart, transform your heart, and give you a new identity that is founded and grounded in Christ.
I'm at the end of myself and I'm tired. I've tried all that I know to do. Right now it's just by a thread, but I'm hanging on to you. I'm running out of hope, I need a miracle. And if I ever needed you, it's right now. Oh God, I'm desperate, down on my knees. Send help from heaven, 'cause that's what I need. Redeem this wreckage, restore my peace. I'm not asking, I'm begging, Lord, come through for me. I need heaven and I'm desperate, desperate. Oh,
get ready to go, you might be sitting there saying, man, I am desperate, but I don't want to go ahead up there in front of all those people. And don't worry about that. This place is available at any time. And if Lord's speaking to you, you need to come. And just come desperate. And just say, Lord, I don't care what anybody says. I'm desperate for you and you alone. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace.
We thank you that no matter where we are, you continue to pursue us. And you kick down the gates of hell to get to us, to give us new hearts and new lives. And Lord, as we go out of here today, may we know without a doubt we have been in your presence. And Lord, help us to go out and share what you have shown us today. Help us to go out with new hearts, ready to reflect you and your kingdom to those we encounter. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go out as the children of God.